Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Welcome to this Wednesday night.
Amen.
Are you happy to be here?
Amen.
Well, bless God. We're happy to have you here. Guys, last week I had a bit of a disaster on the recording side. The sermon last week did not record. For reasons until yet we have not established. So I ask your forgiveness for that. I'm going to have to run over one or two of the things that I shared last week because this is a series. And if it's missing, then there's going to be this huge big gap. Is that all right with all of you?
Amen.
Okay, good. I'm busy talking about the life that Jesus made available for you and I on the cross of Calvary. Now, a lot of people might wonder about the whole idea of a new life. I mean, why on earth would I want to have a new life if God has already given me a perfectly good life that I'm supposed to be living? Well, you see, there's an easy way for me to explain to you why we all need a new life. And I'm going to do it this way. Please do not be offended. I'm only doing this so that you can understand what's going on. But let's put it this way. Jose, have you ever lied?
Yes, I did.
Yes, you did. I hope it wasn't today.
No.
Ah, okay, good, good. All right. Peter, have you ever lied?
Yes.
Rudy, have you ever lied? All right. I'm not going to ask who's ever had an affair. We'll keep that one. We'll keep that one quiet. Let's check. Whoever stole something? Come, just wave at me. You've taken something that you weren't supposed to take. All right, good. Who of you have ever said things about people that you should probably not have said? Who's all got the gossip ho-ho? You come afterwards, we cast him out, you stop doing that stuff, all right? Okay, so, yeah, you see, when you look around you, the fact of the matter is that there is nobody, and listen carefully to me, there is nobody that is sitting here tonight that can claim to be perfect of their own accord. Because the fact of the matter is we have all messed up. The Word of God says in the book of Romans chapter 3, I think it's verse 23, it says, "For we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God." And that's proved when you ask people about their life. Did you sin? Did you do this? Did you do that? We've all done just about all of it. You know, there's 10 commandments. If you look at them, most of us have done most of them. Hopefully nobody has committed murder. I wouldn't know. I've had people confess some very strange and weird stuff to me. Apparently these things do happen. But that's a fact of life. And that is why you can't afford to just be stuck with your old life. Because you see, listen carefully to me. Your old life, my old life, is full of lies. Your old life, my old life, is full of gossip. It is full of stealing. It is full of anger. It is full of hypocrisy, etc., etc., etc. It's full of lust. It's full of bitterness. It's full of hatred. It's full of unforgiveness. There is not one of us here that doesn't have at least a whole bunch of those things in our background that we probably did often. Now, the Word of God also teaches us that sin brings separation between man and God. In other words, the fact that I am a liar brings separation between me and God. The fact that I messed around with Sonny there on the other side of the plot brings separation between me and God. The fact that I like to skin it about people brings separation between me and God. Now you add all of those stuff together, how far are you from God? Man, you're very far from God. Now here's the problem. Living without God is not such a huge problem. Dying without God, now that's a huge problem. And the thing is, there is an appointed time for you and me and everybody else to cross over. Not the way John Edwards wants us to cross over to talk to your dead grandmother, you understand? Crossing over to be with Jesus. Well, you see, the thing is, and this is the harsh reality, there's a lot of people that are going to have a serious reality check one day when they attempt to cross over. Because the only life that they have to offer God is the old life, full of lies, full of anger, full of hypocrisy, messing around, doing this, doing that, etc., etc. And when you bring that before God, the Word of God has warned us that sin brings separation between man and God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a situation like that one day when I come before God and I present myself to Him and I say, "I'm checking in for duty, sir." And He tells me, "You know what, we've scanned the book and your name ain't there." That's going to be horrible. Now, we don't need to go through that. That's what I'm trying to explain to you. We don't need to go through a situation like that. We can resolve it right now. This is one of those things you got to do crisis control now. You can't wait until the pawpaws eat the fan because then it's too late. You have to do something about it now. Now here's the good news. A new life is available to me. I don't have to be stuck with this old life that I have, the one full of anger, full of hatred, full of violence, full of temper, etc., etc., etc. The one full of alcohol, the one full of drugs, etc., etc. I don't have to be stuck with it. Because God in His infinite wisdom has made a plan to make it possible for me to lay down that old life and receive a new life. And so that I can come before God and I can present Him no longer with the anger, no longer with the hatred, no longer with the gossip, no longer with the stealing and the lying and all of that type of stuff. A brand new, 100% washed, whiter than snow life. That no matter how big the what do you call that thing that you look through? Yeah, thank you. No matter how big a magnifying glass God uses, He's not going to find one spot or one wrinkle on the life that I present to Him when I get to Him one day. Now that's amazing and that's awesome. And that is why we need to talk about the new life, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave His life willingly. He laid down His life. I know I've shared this before, but there's a lot of new people here. They probably don't know this stuff, so I'm going to just share it with them again. How do you lay down your life in a biblical way? Well, the Bible says the life is in the blood. Therefore, the only way to logically lay down your life completely, 100% and totally, is to lay down your blood. That's why they had to sacrifice animals and catch all the blood in the Old Testament, because when they caught all the blood, and they took the blood and they poured it out over the altar, they gave the life of that animal in exchange for their life. In other words, the animal bought their freedom for a time. Jesus came, and the Word of God refers to Him as the Lamb that was slain for the sins of mankind. Why? Because Jesus came to sacrifice His life. He came to lay down His life. Listen carefully to me. Every single one of us, we are born and we start dying from the day that we are born. For some of us, the process will be 10 years, some 15 years, some 20, some 50, 60, 80, whatever the case might be. But there is one big difference. Jesus Christ did not just come to start dying, He came to die. My destiny is not necessarily to die, but one day I will die. My destiny is to preach the Word of God. Your destiny is not necessarily to die. Your destiny is to be a good husband or a good wife and give Sunday school and do this and do that. Whatever it is that God has planned for your life. The big difference is Jesus Christ had one destiny and one destiny only. He was born to die. Born to die for you and I. The Bible says, I'm going to read you the scripture quickly, just so we can catch up on where we were. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, it says this. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, let's read that one first. Therefore, just as sin has entered into this world through one man, and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all of mankind, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. Just listen again. Therefore, just as sin entered into this world through one man. What does that refer to? The Bible says that sin entered into this world through Adam when he messed up. And then the Bible says it came in through one man and death through sin. And this way death came to all men. Now listen to what he says. He says, because Adam sinned, death came into this world. And death did not just touch Adam, it has touched every single person from Adam right up until now. And I know this is a macabre way to think about it, but you won't forget it for the rest of your life. Every single time you go to a funeral, you need to remember that the Word of God says when we are confronted with death, we are confronted with the reality of sin. Because if sin was not a reality, mankind would not die. Sin came because of death came because of sin. And that is what we need to get rid of now. The bad news is, accepting Jesus is not going to stop you from dying. You're still going to die one day. Which if you know Jesus is not a train smash, it's not a problem. Because you're just really going to a better place. If you don't know Him, death is a serious problem. Now, sin affected everybody. And we can prove it through that scripture because everybody will die at some time. Hopefully for you, it is your appointed time. The more we mess around with sin and the more we try and do things that we are not supposed to do, the worse things get. I'll give you a very practical example. Could you come to the front for me? Eddie, would you come to the front for me? Rudy, would you come to the front for me, please? I want to show you something. It is very possible that some people die way before their time. There is an appointed time for man to die, and then there is a time when the enemy sometimes takes you, long before your time. The easiest scripture that I can use to prove it to you is where the Word of God teaches us that we must honor our father and our mother. Why? So that we may live a long and prosperous life in the land that the Lord our God is giving us. All right? You find that in the Ten Commandments. Now, the Bible says at one stage man used to live up to, who knows what, 800, 900 years. Methuselah, 969. Now, I think God sat there and he eyeballed mankind and he saw, man, we can only get up to a lot of mischief in 900 years. Better take it down a notch. And then at some stage, God, the Bible says, and God said that man's years would be 120. Now, apparently 120 was also not a good time for us. So God brought it down again. And then God said, and now man's lifetime will be 70 years. Now, 70 years is like a goal. Because the Word of God also says that it's God's heart for you to see your children's children grow up. Now, the average person at the age of 70 years has got grandchildren and he is seeing them grow up. And so that's sort of like a ballpark figure. Now, we'll take... Shavaya, he'll be where the child is born. Alright? Now, the Word of God says that his life should be roughly 70 years, which we're going to say is over here. But, obviously, things can change, right? The years can be added to, or the years can be subtracted from. Listen to that scripture again. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may have a long and prosperous life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, the more Shavai honors his father and his mother, if Eddie represents now Shavai's life, this is where it starts, baby. If he honors his father and his mother, the Word of God says honoring your father and your mother is one of the things that can prolong your life. So if he honors his father and his mother, he's not prone to rebellion, he's not disobedient, he's respectful, he listens, etc., etc., and he honors and respects God, he will come, he will reach 70, and he'll probably go way, way past. Who knows? He might become 100 years old. I don't know. That's up to God. Now, the flip side is, if he is born, and due to peer pressure, wrong friends, experimenting with all the wrong stuff, etc., etc., let's say he gets involved in heavy metal music, gets involved in all sorts of weird stuff, underground, blah, 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 wearing black, cursing everybody, and totally defying authority, etc., etc. He will be born, he will reach his teens, and his life expectancy will start going down and down and down, because the more he rebels, the more place he gives to the enemy. The more place he gives to the enemy, the Bible tells us that Satan is a thief who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You have to understand something, my friend. He does not just want to steal your money. The number one thing he wants is your soul. That's the big thing that he's after. That's what life and death is really all about. It's not about dying. It's about where you go after you die. God wants us to be with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say we won't die, it says we won't perish. The place where you perish is called hell. And there you will burn forever. The place where you will live forever is called heaven. And there you will be with God. And you will be exposed to the life of God 24/7. So if Shavai continues along that trend with rebellion, anger, hatred, violence, general disrespect towards authority, the enemy is going to get closer and closer. And guess what? The thief will steal his life. If he continues on with that lifestyle, he will probably not reach 70. You understand what I'm saying? All right, thank you guys. You may sit down. Say again? Oh, Eddie says we should please just send him back to the other side of 70 first. But we bless you with many years. I would bless you with many children, but I don't know how your wife would feel about that. All right, so. Therefore, Just as sin entered into the world and through one man, and death came through sin, and in this way death has come to all men because all have sinned, for before the law was given, sin came into this world. So we know that sin came into this world because of one man, and that man was Adam. We know that sin affects every single one of us, and we need to be set free from sin. Then, Romans chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, but the gift is not like the trespass. In other words, what Jesus does for us is totally different to what sin does to us. For if the many have died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by this grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in this life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all of mankind. It sounds very complicated. It's not really. What it's basically telling us is one man, Adam, messed up and brought all of us in trouble. Trouble's name is sin. Sin is a huge problem because that brings condemnation. Now, he turns it around and he says, but one man brought sin into this world and brought us all into this condemnation before God. Now God, in His infinite grace, even though millions of us are now guilty, has also just sent one man to deal with the effects of sin. That one man's name is Jesus Christ. And instead of condemnation, what He did for us brings justification before God. Now that's important. Because you cannot be justified before God by anything that you do, my friend. You know, a lot of people, when you ask them, you know, are you a child of God? Yes, yes, of course I'm a child of God. Well, why would you say that you are a child of God? Well, Rion, you know, I'm a good person. I never do bad to other people. I give a lot of money to the church. I read my Bible a lot. And I generally just live a good life. Now that is man trying to justify himself because of things that he has done. And the Word of God says we cannot justify ourselves. Because He says clearly there that justification comes by the one man and the grace of God allowing that one man to deal with the effect of Adam's sin. And that one man is Jesus, the Son of God. So, if you look at Romans 5 verse 15 to 17, which is what I just read to you, you will find the following about the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. You will find that sin can be swapped for righteousness. You will find that judgment and condemnation can be swapped for justification, grace, and mercy. And you will find that death can be exchanged for life. Now please note, I make strong emphasis on the fact that it can be done, but it is not automatically done. You see, the thing is, my friend, none of us are born a child of God. I used to always listen to Desmond Tutu when he used to be on the TV, and one of his favorite things was before he would start, he would first rub his chin a bit like that, and then he would say, "We are all children of God." No, he's wrong. We are not all children of God. You have the right to become a child of God. You are not born a child of God. Somebody can't pray for you, and because they've prayed for you, you are a child of God. You can't do anything out of your own accord, and therefore call yourself a child of God. You become a child of God when you receive the life of the Son of God as your own. Because when Jesus lives in you, then the Son of God lives in you, then you are a child of God. And then, and only then, will sin become righteousness. Then, and only then, will judgment and condemnation be swapped for justification, grace, and mercy. And then death will be exchanged for life. Let's talk a little bit about judgment. You know, a lot of people are really scared of God. When you talk to them and you talk to them a bit about their life, you find out that they are very afraid of God. A person that is afraid of God doesn't understand what Jesus did on the cross. Yes, sin deserves judgment. Because the Bible tells us that judgment will come upon all sinners. But if I am no longer a sinner, then I must also understand that there is no longer any judgment. The Word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why do I need a new life? I need a new life because I don't want to stand before God one day condemned with the weight of sin upon my shoulders. And the wonderful thing is, God knew that there was going to come a time when I begin to understand this stuff, and no, I don't want to stand before Him condemned and under the weight of sin. And so God made a plan, and He allowed His Son to die on that cross. I was talking about just now, how do you die? And then I got a little bit sidetracked and I went off on a tangent and I showed you how you can prolong your life. Allow me to just quickly go back to what I was talking about. Jesus Christ gave His life. How did He give His life? Well, He died on a cross. You see, a lot of people get very stressed when they hear all about this crucifixion thing and they say, but how can God do that to His Son? Have you ever thought about the crucifixion? For those of you that saw the movie The Passion of the Christ, yes, I suppose that comes close to what really happened. But I don't think anything can ever visibly portray what really happened. You see, I told you that Jesus was born to die. And the way in which He was to die, He had to give His blood. How did He give His blood? By bleeding. My friend, emphasis on bleeding. There was not one spot on His body that wasn't either cut open or destroyed or mutilated so that the blood could freely flow from His body. Why? Because while every drop of blood was flowing, the process of Him giving His life was taking place. And so yes, we sometimes think about these things and we think, yesterday that must have been horrible. I think so too, but now I understand why He freely gave His life. You know why He freely gave His life? Because He realized why He had come. To give you and me, and you and you and you, an opportunity to be spared the judgment of God. For every drop of blood that flowed out of His life, He saw me and my destiny. He saw you and your destiny. He saw you fulfill the calling because He was giving you the opportunity to be restored in your relationship with God. So that you can begin to hear His voice once again. So that you can begin to live your life according to His wish and fulfill your godly destiny. He was giving you the opportunity to be the man and the woman God always destined you to be. He was giving you the opportunity to be saved. And so, Hebrews 10 verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. My friend, I know how the devil works. And so do you. Maybe you just haven't figured it out yet. Because all of us have heard His voice. The devil does speak. Now, I'm not talking nonsense. Something spoke to Jesus in the desert. Jesus understood what Satan was saying. And whenever Satan would speak, Jesus would counter what he was saying with the Word of God and put him in his place. Now that's where the problem comes in, because most people, when the devil talks, we don't counter him. We say, tell me more. Really? You mean she's all alone? Geez, what's her telephone number? You know? Okay, maybe the devil talks to you in different ways, but yeah, he does talk. Now, one of the things the devil loves to do is remind you what a big failure you are. And let me tell you something, there's not one person sitting here that hasn't heard that voice many, many times in his life or her lifetime. He'll come and tell you how useless you are. He'll tell you how hopeless your situation is. He'll tell you that, you know what, God's not interested in listening to you because you've done this and this and this and this and this and this. And he loves to bring up the past. And let's be honest, we've all got a juicy past, haven't we? I mean, some of us are just praying, ooh, Lord, don't let those skeletons out. Please, just keep them. Bury them. Bury them. Huh? Yeah, the thing is, people might not know what we got up to. But Satan does. And God does. Because you see, both of them are omnipresent. God is omnipresent as a person. Satan is omnipresent by his kingdom. Because there's a devil everywhere you go. Their job is to sit and watch. So that they can write down and chwe it in file 13 for one day future use. You see, this is how it works. Oprosi goes through life. Oprosi, you don't mind if I pick on you a bit, do you? Probably depends on how I pick on you, eh? Don't worry, he's a lot bigger than me, so I'm not going to use any of my big cannons tonight. We'll just... So, he's busy growing up. And, he borrows his dad's car, because dad isn't there. I hope he never actually did stuff like that. How did I know that? That's the prophetic coming out, yeah. So he borrows dad's car, and he prangs it. And he puts it in the garage quickly, and seeing his dad had a habit of having one or two drinks, dad just thinks it was probably him. But he knows it was him. He knows. And so he grows up and he gets a bit bigger and, you know, beginning to understand all about girls and this and that. And they give him all these interesting ideas about what to say to girls and what to do and et cetera and et cetera. And of course he goes and he tries these things and he gets himself deep into trouble. But he convinces the girl, no, she mustn't tell anybody and everybody must just keep quiet and wada wada wada. And so he goes on with life. And when he gets to his first job, he realizes that as he's running the stores department, there's big loopholes in the system. So it's one for the customer, two for me. One for the customer, two for me. And you know what? He gets away with all of this stuff. Because that's just life. Often we get away with the rubbish that we do. You know what? I think sometimes the devil lets us get away with it. Because the guilt of not being caught is often 10 times worse than being caught right there on the spot and having to deal with reality. Have you ever noticed that? And so sometimes the devil will just say, you know what, I'm going to give him a bit of rope so that he can hang himself later. Now, there comes a day, a glorious day in his life, when God sends either an angel or a man or a woman or something, but one day there's a special anointing. And that anointing is there to bring him from darkness into light. And that day he understands the message of the gospel and he responds and he enters into salvation. He accepts Jesus. His sins are forgiven. He's washed free. He receives a new life living inside of him. But don't think for one minute that the devil's going to stop his tactics. Because you see, here's the thing. There's a lot of stuff that he did that nobody knows about. And he thought he got away with it, but he didn't. Because there's some stupid little chocho that saw it all. Now, he's sitting in church, listening to the pastor or the preacher or whoever preach on the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. But you see, here's the problem. He battles to experience that. Can I tell you why he battles to experience that? He battles to experience that because Satan remembers what he did. And so now the devil comes to him and the devil says to him, listen, don't you think for one second that your life is going to change, my friend, because you're such a bad person. You almost had Sunny pregnant there. You dodged the bullet there, but I know all about it. And you nearly totaled your dad's car and he blames himself to this day for it. And that happened in a time when the family didn't have money. And this and that and that and that. And so the devil comes with condemnation, accusation. The word devil means slanderer. It means accuser. That's what his name means. He loves to accuse you. And the number one place where the devil accuses us is right here in our mind, where he keeps throwing the things that we got up to, that we thought we got away, in our mind. And now he speaks to us and he says to us, listen, don't you think that things are going to change? You're in a tight spot now and you are praying and you are trusting God and you are using your faith. It won't work. Because you're a bad person. And God doesn't listen to bad people. And so it's going to continue this way. Your life will never change. Blah, 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 blah. Who of you have ever heard that voice speak to you? Come on, be very, very honest now. You go through dwang. You go through all things. The Bible says all things work together for good. Now all things are the good and the bad. We all want to go through the good. We all get stressed when we go through the bad. So we start going through all things and we're praying and we're trying so hard and we feel like Peter that's busy sinking and we're crying out, oh Lord, please catch my hand, please just pull me out here. And then the devil comes, oh, don't even ask for it. God's busy now. He doesn't listen to fornicators. He doesn't listen to liars. He doesn't listen to cheats. He doesn't listen to thieves. Just go away. How often don't we listen to that voice and then we stop praying? We say to ourselves, this Sunday I'm going to go to church and I'm going to show God that I want to do things right. And maybe I'm going to ask the pastor to pray for me and this and that. And then by Friday, this condemnation is hanging on you so heavily. By Sunday morning when your wife wakes you up all excited because you're going to go to church now, you say to her, ach no man, it's for the birds. No, I don't want to go. And you know what? Because you don't want to go now, you pick a fight with her because then you've got a good reason to stay at home. I'm not going to ask who's done that because I don't want to put you on the spot now. But man, that's the way the devil works. That's the way he operates. Now, here's the good news. Look at your neighbor quickly and say, here comes some good news. Good. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Because by one sacrifice, he, that is Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, now listen to me. Listen, you got to, even if tonight you only click this, then this was a good night for you. When you came to the place where you understood salvation and you came to the place that you asked Jesus into your life and you accepted His sacrifice on your behalf, the Word of God says in that one instant, perfection came into your life. God made you perfect. Now, so what when the devil comes and reminds you about Sunny and Pitty and Kwesi? So what when the devil reminds you on all the stuff that you did? So what if he reminds you on the money that you embezzled and the stories that you created and all the lives that you destroyed? So what? I'm not trying to say that those were good things, but I'm trying to say that when God looks at your life now, He's not seeing the old life. He's seeing a new life. Now that makes a huge difference. Because we need to get our perspective in line with God's perspective. When the devil comes and reminds us of our past failures and tries to convince us that we are still the same person, we need to get with a godly perspective, because when God looks at me, He no longer sees the liar. He sees the Son of God in me. He sees perfection. When God looks at me, He no longer sees the one that used to gossip and lie and spread stories and get people's lives into trouble. He sees perfection. Why? Because who lives in me? Jesus. My friend, in general terms, when we lead somebody to Christ, we normally lead them in a prayer that goes something like this. Now, there are many different spin-offs on the salvation prayer, but let me just quickly give you an example of a prayer that you could use to lead somebody to salvation. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died on a cross for all of my sins. I believe that You rose again from the dead on the third day. And I believe that You died for all of my sins. Lord Jesus, I am sorry. I do confess to You, I am a sinner and I've messed up. And these sins have brought separation between me and God. I need God and I need You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for dying for me. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to You today and I invite You to be my Lord and Savior. I lay down my life and I invite You to give me a new life. In other words, Lord, I give You my life. Now that's the wonderful thing. We do have to give our life to Him. You know why? Because that's the only way you can receive a new life. You can't have two. You know, I saw some nice BMWs out here. It's lekker to drive a BM, isn't it? But the thing is, you can't drive two cars at the same time. If you want to trade in your old little skedonkie Toyota to have the BM, you can't hold on to the skedonkie's keys and, oh, you know what, but it was actually a nice car and, you know, it was so light on fuel and it really didn't give me so many hassles. I put down the keys and take the new one. Because when you take the new one, you'll enjoy it a lot more. It's got more power, it's got more vooma, it's better brakes. It's a great car. But you first have to put down the keys to the one before you could get in the other one and start it. You can't have both. You can have them, but you can't drive both at the same time. Now, it's the same with life. A lot of people want Jesus in their life. Yeah, they pray the prayer and this and that, but they don't want to really put down the old life. No, no, my friend, that's not how it works. That's why I give you my life. Because in that one moment, I'm giving you my lies. I'm giving you my anger. I'm giving you my hatred. I'm giving you my lust. I'm giving you all the pornography in the world. I'm giving you all of the stuff that's ever messed up my life. And I'm receiving a new life. So you know what? The next time the devil comes to you, and he comes and says to you, you know what, you're in the dwang now, you need a miracle from God, and you're standing on your faith, and you're quoting scriptures, and you're trying so hard to do the right thing, that's not going to work. What are you going to say to him? Shut up and foot sack, I'm perfect. Yeah. When he reminds you of all your past sins, what are you going to say to him? Shut up and foot sack, I am perfect. You see, you can't give in to the condemnation that he brings. Because that's not what God sees when God looks at you. Satan tells me I'm a loser. I say to him, I'm perfect. Satan tells me my situation will never change. I say it will. Because my situation is perfect. Not because of who I am, but because of who lives in me. So now, just quickly. This new life, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4-5. Surely he, that is Jesus, took upon himself our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now listen carefully. Surely he took upon himself our infirmities, and he carried our sorrows and pains. Isaiah 53 verse 4-5 and onwards to verse 7 is prophetically speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 4-5, he tells us why it was necessary for Jesus to be crucified. Yes, to give his life, but also in the process to give his health. Why? Jesus had perfect health, and the body that God endowed him with had the ability to heal every sickness, every disease, and every problem of mankind. When I lay down my life for him, and I receive the life that he gave me, I receive a life that was indestructible to sickness. I receive a life that cast out the devils that cause sickness, that caused the blind eyes to be opened, that caused the deaf ears to hear, that caused the lame to walk, even caused the dead to rise. Now that is the life that I receive. And now the Old Testament tells us that Jesus took upon himself our infirmities and carried our sorrows. This is a twofold thing. Actually, it's a threefold thing. You get pains which come through arthritis and rheumatism and heart attack and skin conditions, cancer, blah, blah, etc. In other words, what I'm talking about is physical infirmities. But how many of you know that pain is not just centered around physical things? Some people have a broken heart. They might as well have cancer. They might as well have some weird, serious disease that's destroyed their life, because their life is destroyed. Because they've got a broken heart. Jesus took upon himself our pains, which includes being rejected by somebody. Have you ever felt? Let's say you walk into a room and the room is full of people. And these are people that know you, people that are supposed to care for you, people that are supposed to love you. And for some reason that day, they just all give you the cold shoulder. They reject you. It's like, yeah, they couldn't care less. Tell me something. What hurts more? The hammer that fell on your big toe, or what those people just did to you? In most of our lives, it's what those people just did to us. Can I tell you why? Because the toe will heal. But that wound in the heart will probably stay there for the rest of your life. And Satan knows that. And you know what? Often we think, I have to just live with this stuff, you know? I just have to live with the fact that I'm useless and nobody cares about me and, you know, nobody is there for me and I'm not worth loving, etc., etc. I've got this tiny little, self-built. Self-image. My self-image is non-existent. And it's probably right because, I mean, nobody likes me, nobody loves me. No. Normally it's two or three incidents that happened in your life that Satan will not let go of. You see, it was a man or a woman that took that knife and zapped it into your heart. But it is Satan that refuses to allow it to be pulled out. He'll keep it there for the rest of your life, if he can, if we allow him to. He'll keep it there. And he'll always tell you, people don't care about you, people don't love you, nobody is there for you. And that's terrible. Now listen to this. Surely Jesus took upon himself our infirmities and he carried our sorrows, which is also in some translations translated pains, which refers to emotional things that happen in our hearts. You know how many people walk around with serious, serious drama up here in their hearts? I mean, their hearts are just in a total state. That's why they can't be happy about life. That's why they can't have hope for the future. Because there's so much stuff bottled up in here that's causing anal pain, that they really just don't have a life. And even if you talk to them and you try and inspire them and you try and get them all excited about stuff, you're wasting your time because the Word of God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If my heart is full of bitterness, full of anger, full of resentment, full of hatred, full of hopelessness, so I shall be. In other words, my whole life will manifest this rubbish wherever I go. Now, here's the good news. Jesus knew all about being rejected. I told you that Jesus came to die. Who did he come to die for? Well, globally he came to die for all of mankind. But he walked amongst his people, the Jews, God's chosen people. He came firstly for them, and then he came for us. And you know, it was the people that he came for, the people that had prophesied year after year, they prophesied about the Messiah that would come, the Savior that would come. And when he came, what did they do to him? They rejected him. And they were the ones that shouted when Pilate turned around and said, I find no guilt in this man. He's innocent. They were the ones that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Talk about rejection. You don't know rejection until a whole nation has rejected you, even though you've done nothing wrong. The very people that you came to save turned against you. And it was them that insisted that you die. That's rejection, my friend. Talk about pain. That's what killed him on the cross. The pain. Now I'm going to take rejection one step further. He had only just now been rejected by all the people that he came to die for. He's nailed to the cross. There's so much pain all over his body, I don't think his mind is registering pain anymore. And then his father rejects him. My father, why have you forsaken me? Which means, my father, why have you turned your back on me? Why did Jesus die? Well, you can reason it any way you want to, but one of the things that killed him quicker than anything else was a broken heart. Why? Because at that moment, all of mankind, including God the Father, rejected him. Now, that's harsh, but that was necessary. And you see, the thing is, Jesus knew that this was going to happen before he went to that cross. You know, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed and he said, Father, if it is your will, let this cup be taken from me. In other words, Lord, if there is any other way, please don't let me go through this, but not one my will be done, your will be done. He knew he was going to be rejected by everybody. He knew he was going to be rejected even by his father. Why did he still choose to go through it for you? Because the only way you can be set free from rejection is if somebody else pays the price for your rejection. Jesus had to give up a perfect life of unity with the Father, total acceptance with his Father, for being rejected by his father so that you have the opportunity to be set free from the demons that make you suffer from rejection, that give you low self-esteem, that tell you that you are nothing and worthless, that sometimes even tell you, don't even try and pray to God. He doesn't have time for you right now. No, my friend. He does. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The life that Jesus laid down for you, my friend, does not include rejection. It includes acceptance, belonging, blessing. Sickness and infirmity is part of that. A lot of people battle with this concept because why have we got so many sick people out there? I don't have answers for you. I'm not even going to try and answer you, but I'm going to tell you that the Word of God says irrevocably, irrefutably, that Jesus took upon himself our infirmities. Now, if you look at the condition of his body by the time that he gave up his life, there was nothing left of him. There was no blood left in him. There wasn't one piece of skin that was still intact. Everything about him was torn to shreds. That which wasn't torn to shreds was beaten to a pulp. If you go and read Isaiah chapter 53, and you read a bit further, I actually don't have it here, but you can. No, it's 53 and onwards. Yeah. People didn't even recognize him. He had no shape or form that we should recognize him. How badly must somebody be beaten that he can walk past you and you don't even know who he is? That's bad. Why did he take that punishment in his body? To give you the opportunity to receive life in your body. There's not one disease or sickness that doesn't afflict the body. Jesus' body had to be mutilated to give you an opportunity to receive a body of perfection. Healing is a very difficult thing to talk about. I'll tell you why. Because healing also requires faith. And a lot of people just really battle with faith. You can tell them about stuff like this, but then they'll ask you, yes, but what about, and yes, but what about, my friend, sometimes you just have to believe. And let me tell you something I've learned over many, many years in ministry, that faith does not come natural to man. We would first much rather doubt or stress or be confused than what we stand on faith. Yet the Word of God says, without faith it is impossible to please God. In other words, I have to have faith, otherwise I cannot please God. Black and white, Word of God. The price has been paid. You bring your infirmity, you bring your sickness, and you give it to Jesus. What will he give you? A new life. We prayed for a woman at our meetings in Funabail. She actually came and testified on Monday night. We prayed for her 2 weeks ago. She'd been diagnosed with diabetes, with all the symptoms of diabetes. We prayed for her that night. She felt the heat go through her whole body. That night, all her symptoms disappeared. It's been a week. She hasn't taken one pill. No, she hasn't been back to the doctor. That's something she's going to have to do in her own time. But all her symptoms disappeared. Hasn't taken one pill. She had her blood sugar tested. Her blood sugar is 100% perfect. What did God do? Well, God had to do a miracle. Because it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Guys, it is possible for mankind to be healed supernaturally. Because Jesus gave up a supernatural life for you and me. Jesus, my friend, could walk on water. Jesus could raise the dead. Jesus could multiply the bread and the fishes. Jesus could turn water into wine. I can go on and on and on. He gave up a supernatural life for you and me. Therefore, when you lay down your life for him and allow him to come and live in you and through you, you receive a supernatural life living inside of you. You got problems? that the Bible or that mankind says to you, you can't solve this and you can't this and you can't that. Yes, in the natural you can't. Well, bless God, there's something else you can fall back on. The supernatural. And by the supernatural, I don't mean go to some stupid fortune teller and go and ask them what to do, or go to some weird oak to gooi bones and give you stuff to bath in and what. You're just going to curse yourself fraught. The supernatural that you need is already in you. Jesus lives in you. Does He still do miracles? For goodness sakes, yes He does. Yes He does. He does wonderful miracles. We battle to experience it because we live in a society where we have learned to put our faith in things. We want to, this book is going to help me. This tape on mind control is going to help me. This guru is going to do this and that for me, and that is going to help me. We've become self-sufficient. And you know what? We get trained from young that we have to be self-sufficient. And that self-sufficiency begins to backfire against us when it comes to our relationship with God. Because we still want to do it all ourselves. This one's got a problem. Ooh, sheesh, okay, this is what we're going to do. Damage control. We're going to go and see this specialist, and then we're going to do that, and then we're going to get tests done here. And if we don't like what he says, we're going to get a second opinion. Don't worry, we'll sort it. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying, listen, yeah, for goodness sakes, where's God in the equation? You know, the average person, when they got some problem, they first run to the world. God wants us to first run to Him. And when we run to Him, we must come with faith. You know, somebody said to me many years ago, yeah, but Rian, why does everybody go to Nigeria? Why does everybody go to TB Joshua and to Benny Hinn and to this and to that and wada, wada, wada? So I said to them straight, well, how many people have you prayed for healing? No, calm down. How many people have you prayed for healing? Does your church pray for healing? No. I said, well, then they have to go there because nobody else seems to do it. They have to go there. You know, a lot of these churches that are so up in arms with people like TB Joshua and Benny Hinn and Reinhard Bonke and all of that stuff, they don't do it. They just like to sit on the sidelines and chitty, 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 chitty about the people that actually do it. When we begin to do it, and we begin to do it by faith, we will begin to see it. It's the Word of God. It's infallible. It's infallible. You'll see it if you believe it. And if you do it, you know, Jesus said in the Word of God, just before He left to be with His Father, He spoke to His disciples and He said the following, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture says, they will speak in new tongues, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, and they will cast out devils. Now, the Word of God says, Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel. That's a problem. Because signs follow those who go. Not those who hang around and criticize. Those who go. How many people go? Very few. Very few. And the rest of us, we sit on the sidelines and we criticize the one or two that's doing their best to actually go. The quickest way to destroy the ministry that God has called you for is to keep harping on what somebody else is trying to do their best with in their ministry. You're going to go nowhere. The gifting inside of you is going to disappear. Okay, I must rephrase that. The gifting inside of you cannot disappear. But the anointing that you need to make the gifting inside of you work, that anointing will disappear. The more you criticize stuff you know nothing about. And that's one of the problems we have in this country. You know, people feel it's their God-given calling and right to keep finding fault with other people's lives and other people's ministries. Very seldom will you find somebody else get excited about what God's doing in this church. No, the first thing they do is, no, but I don't think they're right. Yeah, and I don't like their worship, and I don't, you know, they preach, ooh, that oak Rian, he preaches way too long. Yeah, I know all about that, but what must I do? Yeah, and you know what, we don't like the way that they treat people, and we don't like this, and we don't like that. You're always going to find something to complain about, find something to get excited about. Because when you get excited about it and you bless God that way, then that anointing inside of you is going to begin to stir. Will you ever be encountering stuff that you don't understand? Well, if you don't encounter stuff you don't understand, you're in the wrong place. And I'm going to prove that to you. Because Jesus is supernatural. His power is supernatural. If you walked one day with Jesus 2,000 years ago, you would have seen the blind eyes open. And in certain select cases, he even spat in their eyes and their eyes opened. What would you do today if you saw that? False prophet, false prophet. Ooh, Satanist, Satanist. No, that was Jesus, my friend. And yes, he did walk on water. And yes, he did cast out devils. And how's this freak? He casted out the devils in the church. I mean, that's the thing that freaks out most people more than anything else. Because Christians, by far and large, believe that there's, number one, either no devils, or number two, if there is devils, they can't come near a Christian. And don't even for one second think that they're in the church, because why would they be there? Why do you think they're there? They've come to steal something. The truth. Your faith. Yes, they want you to doubt. You sit there in the church and you listen to what the pastor is saying, and he's preaching on grace, or he's preaching on God's provision or something, and you really have a need. They're going to come immediately. Nah, this is not for you. No. This is for either. God's got favorites, man. Don't even listen. Count the lights. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Man, check this out. It's got, like, he's got this weird hair coming out of it. Look at all these ear hair. You shouldn't be looking at places like that, huh? Yeah. Yesterday, that auntie's got a tight dress on, man. Just an eyeball. Man. If you look nicely, you might see through it. You know, it's like, ding, ding, ding. That's why they're in the church. Because now and then there's something real, something relevant being given. Remember what Jesus said. The sower is God. It's Jesus. He sows the word of God. And where the word lands and is allowed to grow, there will be a return of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, the Bible also says that the birds of the air will come and eat up, steal the seed. And later, when Jesus explained the parable, he said, the birds of the air are Satan and his demons. Now, where is the seed given? In the church. What does Satan want to do? The last thing he wants you to do is understand what you just heard and live what you just heard. So of course he's going to miss. Anyway, I have a suspicion my time is up. Yesterday my time is up. Alright, so next week will be our final chapter in this new life. Don't miss it. It's going to be good. You will enjoy it a lot. Did anybody learn something tonight?
Yes.
Well, say thank you to Jesus for that. Prozi, would you mind helping Eddie? Fernando, would you mind coming and helping if you don't mind, please? Yeah, you can. Alright guys, I can't give you the CD that we did last week, but a lot of the stuff that you missed, that I missed now from last week, I spoke about tonight, so you'll get it next week. For those of you that were here, on the last Wednesday of last year, I preached a sermon on the cracked pots. This is that sermon because I've never given it out to you. It was very good. It'll bless you seriously. Amen. Jean, can we hear that song?
Yes,
please. How's that? Ha ha ha. So he loves you a lot, doesn't he? All right, guys, here's what I would like to do. As we end off this evening, I would like you all to just close your eyes, if you don't mind, and bow your heads for me. Now, obviously you are here tonight for a reason, because there's no coincidence in the kingdom of God. God knows what He's doing, God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And you being here is in some way part of you fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Now, if God wanted you to be here, then I have to also believe that God probably in some way spoke into your life tonight. You will know that the Lord spoke into your life because you would have felt something happen inside of you. Something inside of you would have stirred while you listened. Now, if that happened, that means that tonight the Lord is busy with you. Now, you see, that's just the first step into what God wants to do in your life. The second step is the Holy Spirit wants to minister into your life in some way. Now, often we will receive something from God and then we will just disappear as quickly as possible. And the Lord hasn't had time to work with that which He has put there. Now, remember, Jesus did no miracles, no signs, no wonders until He had received the Holy Spirit of God. And then He said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, the finger of God sometimes just wants to do something. He wants to rearrange some filing in your head or fix some attitude problem in your life or in your heart or whatever. The point that I'm trying to make is this. If you felt the Lord touch you, if you felt the Lord speak to you tonight, or maybe you never really understood the whole idea of why you need a new life, and the Lord opens something up to you tonight that you can honestly say for the first time, geez, like, that made sense to me. Then I just want you to raise your hands now because I want to do a prayer for you. If the Lord spoke to you, if you understood something you never understood before, just raise your hands. Good, good, good. Okay, there's plenty of you. Right, you can drop your hands. Now I'm going to do a prayer for you. And then I want to invite you. You don't have to come if you don't want to. But we're going to pray for the people afterwards that have raised their hands. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to those people. My friends, my life changed the first time that I took the guts to go forward and allow people to pray for me. My life has never ever been the same again. Because God means business when He starts working in your life. And this is where so often in a lot of our mainstream churches we miss it, because Jesus ministered to people personally. He touched people. He prayed for people. And things happened in their life. So I want to invite you. If you felt God do something and you would like Him to continue, if you would like Him to seal up that which you have received tonight, then I'm inviting you forward for prayer tonight. If you've come for something specific, we will also pray for you at that stage. Now, I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to end off by that song, Life Song. And I want you, as we did every other time so far this year, sing it from your heart. Communicate through the worship that which you can't communicate with your mouth. Lord, I thank You for the people that are here tonight. I'm honored and blessed to have them here. Lord, I thank You, Lord, that in so many people's hearts You spoke tonight. It is a blessing to see, Lord, how You are doing new things in so many people's lives. Lord, this is a new year. Last year wasn't a good year for most of us. We battled. A lot of us are broken. A lot of us entered into this new year with very little hope and very little excitement. Lord, I know that that is not Your heart for us. I pray, Lord, that tonight You will pick people up out of the pit of despair, that You will touch their lives and give them new passion and new drive and new enthusiasm. And Lord, bless the socks off of them. And Lord, last year, The devil stole a lot of peace from a lot of people. Replaced it with stress and worry and fear and apprehension, etc., etc. Lord, you are the Prince of Peace. May they be touched by your majesty tonight and receive back what Satan stole from them. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jesus.